is verse 25 that I want to draw your attention to especially, where we read that he filled their sacks with corn and gave them provision for the way. There's a reference in the previous chapter, chapter 41, where it speaks there in verse 56 that Joseph opened all the storehouses. And that's the context of this chapter, where Joseph opens up the storehouses and provides corn for those who come unto him. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Open storehouses for the people of the Lord. And that's with our Bibles open there. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight that we've read. We thank thee for Joseph. We thank thee for this one who reminds us so much of Christ. And we bless thee, Lord, as we have been singing, that Christ supplies our every need. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt write that truth upon our hearts tonight, that we might rejoice afresh in thee. Put thy word into my mouth now, Lord, I pray. Speak to our souls tonight. Have mercy on us. We thank thee that thy mercy endureth forever. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt speak to us. It may be some have come to the time of prayer heavy-hearted, burdened down with cares. And we thank thee tonight that Jesus Christ is the great burden-bearer. And we're told to cast our care upon him, for he careth for us. Lord, remember us and bless us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Few Old Testament characters have ever lived as complex or as checkered a life as Jacob the patriarch. By nature, he was a twister, and as a result, the early part of his life was spent trying to outdo and outmaneuver and outwit others. He thought nothing of bargaining with his brother Esau for the birthright, and he thought even less of deceiving his father and stealing the blessing. And as a young man, Jacob was a very selfish, sinful schemer who desired nothing more than to advance himself, even at the expense of others. But then God dealt with him, and when he rested at Bethel and dreamt of the ladder that reached into heaven, he testified that night that God was in that place and that it was the gate of heaven. Some years later, this time at Peniel, God wrestled with him in such a way that Jacob was never the same again. His flesh was knocked out of joint. His name was changed to Israel. He had a very distinctive walk with God. And as Jacob limped the rest of the way through his life, he was a completely different man. God had very graciously, very tenderly done a mighty work with him. And Jacob, the one-time twister, the one-time deceiver, the one-time unreliable, unprincipled and unpredictable man, was now a man who prevailed and had power with God. And yet, despite all of those remarkable events and encounters in his life, Jacob was not exempt from trouble as he journeyed with the Lord. Rather, there were times when this man was brought to an end of himself. For example, there was that occasion when his sons presented Joseph's blood-stained and torn coat and allowed their father to assume that a wild beast had killed him. And on that occasion, remember, Jacob loved Joseph. That's why he gave him the coat of many colours. And on that occasion, when he stood there with the blood-stained garment before him and this tale from his brothers, his sons, Jacob cried, "I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." And not knowing the full facts of that story, or the full facts of that event, Jacob was convinced that all these things were against him. And then there was the occasion recorded in Genesis 41, where a crippling famine has spread right over the entire region of the world. The intensity of this shortage is underlined by the language in Genesis 41, verses 55 or 56 and 57, when it says the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And then the last words of verse 57, the famine was so sore in all lands. And mark those phrases, waxed sore, and so sore in all the lands. The word sore means to fasten onto. It has the idea of being obstinate, of remaining. And the thought is that this famine had taken a mighty grip of the land and of that area. There was no reprieve from it. There was no sign of the famine being lifted or the crops beginning to come. And month after month it continued there, tightening its grip upon the people and bringing them into great ruin and great havoc. And Jacob understood the severity of that time. There's something very ominous in his tone in the opening words of chapter 42. In verse 2 especially, when he says to his sons, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." I want you to picture that scene in your mind. Here's a family and they're facing death. They're brought to the age of ruin. They're reduced to contemplating the end of their existence on this world, and they're at an end of themselves. And yet for all of that uncertainty, Jacob knew one thing. He knew that there was a supply available that would meet their need and sustain them in their hour of great trouble. And that's why he says to his sons in verse 1, "Why do you look one upon another? Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." There was only one answer. Jacob understands this. There's only one answer. They were to go to the one who had a supply, and they were to trust him to meet their every need. And that's exactly what they did. Fast forward in your mind now to verse 25 of the chapter we read. Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And verse 26 emphasizes the thought, "And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence." Now that's a remarkable section in the chapter. There was a supply for these needy men. Now why do I draw your attention to this tonight? For the simple reason that we too are a needy people. We're needy personally. There's not one believer here tonight who doesn't have personal needs, spiritual needs. Need of grace to go on with God. Need of grace to live for Christ. Need of grace to withstand temptation. Need of grace to know more of the Saviour. We have personal needs. We have family needs. This was a family situation. Whenever Jacob speaks there in verse 2 of chapter 42, he says that we may live and not die. He's not just talking about himself. He's talking about his household, about his sons and the wider family circle. And here's a man with family needs. He's in a family dilemma. And there are times when we find ourselves in very similar circumstances. We have needs as families. Is it not true that we have need as a congregation? We need the Lord to move. We need to see a breath of revival. Souls being saved, God's people being built up, and the work of God going forward. Is it not true that there are great needs as a denomination? And sometimes when we think about these things, whether it's personal or in our families or in a church setting, we can ask ourselves the question, what hope is there? Where do we turn? What can we do? Is there any solution? Is there any way our need can be met? And of course the answer is yes. Thank God the answer is yes. There is a supply of heavenly grace that is full and is free and is ready to be enjoyed by us, and it will meet our every need. And therefore tonight we can and we must avail of it for ourselves. And therefore my theme tonight, open storehouses for all comers. Notice with me first of all the source of this supply. One of the striking facts to emerge at this time of famine was that Jacob and his family had absolutely no means of providing for themselves. The opening verses of Genesis 42 have a note of desperation about them. They had nothing to meet their own need. They were empty-handed. As far as corn was concerned, later on in the book of Genesis you discover that they sent down a gift to Joseph, but the foodstuff that they sent down there would never have sustained them in the midst of the famine. They were empty-handed. Their resources were gone. Here is a family, and really they're at wit's end corner. They're in dire straits. They had nothing to meet their own need. But Jacob knew that there was a certain place where that need could be met. Look at verse 2. Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. And then the details are narrowed down in verse 25 when it says, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn. And those words identify for us the source of this supply. There are three things to note here. Notice their need was supplied by one who loved them. By one who loved them. When Jacob's sons left for Egypt to buy food, they undoubtedly expected to have to deal with a stern Egyptian. That's undoubtedly their thinking. They expected no favors, they looked for no advantages. As far as they were concerned, they were traveling into a foreign state with countless others to do a deal in order to stay alive in the midst of famine. I suppose they anticipated an unfriendly face and a very business-like transaction. But they couldn't have been further from the truth. For by the time these men arrived in Egypt, their brother Joseph, whom they had sold as a slave some time earlier, their brother Joseph had been made the governor. Now remember, this was the very man they had hated. This was the man they had called the dreamer. This was the young man that they had plotted against, the one they had schemed against, the one who they had been unmoved when he cried in anguish when they threw him into the pit. But time has lapsed and circumstances have changed, and Joseph is no longer the slave. Joseph is now the governor, and he's the man in charge of the storehouses and supplying the need in this time of trouble. They had hated him. And when he was taken as a captive into Egypt, they shed no tears for him. But Joseph did not return that hatred. In fact, he maintained a great love for his brothers. And now when they stood before him in all of their desperation, he was willing to meet their every need. You'll notice there that he was moved with compassion. Look at verse 24. And he turned himself about from them and wept. I thought about that today. Others in Joseph's position would have been filled with revenge, filled with hatred, filled with anger, filled with bitterness, but not Joseph. His bowels yearned for his brethren. His heart had compassion on these men, and out of that love he was ready to meet them at the very point of their need. Their need was supplied by one who loved them. Does that not remind you of Christ? Let's never lose sight of this. Christ loves his people with an everlasting love. There are times when we sin against him. There are times when we turn away from him. There are times when we do not love him as we ought to. We leave our first love. There are times our hearts are cold and unmoved. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 reminds me he loves us with an everlasting love. Child of God, out of his love, out of his boundless love for us, Christ meets our every need. Notice too that their need was supplied on the basis of a finished work. How was Joseph able to fill their sacks with corn? It's an interesting question. How was this accomplished? How did he do this great work? How was there food in Egypt when there was food nowhere else? Simply because the work of sowing and reaping and gathering in had already been completed before the famine came. If you look back in your Bible to Genesis 41 and verses 46 through to 49, you read these words, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number." You see, you remember the story of Pharaoh and his dreams, and of the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine. And Joseph, when he interpreted those dreams, said to Pharaoh, "This is what you need to do. Gather in the extra in those years of plenty, store it, and then you'll have food for the years of famine." And that's exactly what he did. Joseph was put in charge of this, 30 years of age. And he worked there in Egypt. He finished the work that he had been sent to do. Remember, he was a man of great wisdom, a man who was filled with the Spirit, a man who was set apart for this task, and he went out with a zeal to do this work. We may call it a work of salvation. He was the deliverer in Egypt. He provided a way of life in the midst of death. He was God's man, set apart from God's people. And when Jacob's sons came, they partook of a supply that rested on a work that was already finished. And therefore Joseph is able, in verse 25 of chapter 42, he's able to fill their sacks with corn. It was a finished work. Doesn't that point you straight to the cross? Christian, how is it that our needs spiritually are met by Christ? Because of the cross work that Christ has finished. The blessings that we enjoy, the provision that we experience, has come to us through the cross. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It brings these two thoughts together for us. Romans chapter 8 verse 32. Here Paul is outlining the Christian's great position in the Lord Jesus Christ. "There is not therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He's talking about those who are in Christ. And in this chapter he begins to outline for us some of the tremendous blessings that those who are in Christ enjoy. And look at verse 32. "He that spared not his own Son." Now there's a statement that draws us to Calvary. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You want the guarantee of blessing? You want to know how it is we can enjoy the grace that God has for us? Just look away to Calvary. There God spared not his own Son. He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And the cross work, the finished work of Christ, is our guarantee for the blessings of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 and the opening verses of that chapter underscore the very same thing. We are blessed through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has purchased for us there on Calvary. Notice also from Genesis 42 that their need was supplied out of extensive resources. We've looked at Genesis 41 there, and the reference in verse 49 when it says, "And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number." And then verse 56, you have reference there to the fact that he opened up the storehouses, not just the storehouse. The supply was immense. In fact, the supply here was immeasurable. There was no way of calculating the vastness of this resource. It was without human numbering. There was almost an endless supply here. But there is an endless supply. in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. Christ has grace and more grace for his people. 2 Peter 1 verse 2, you read these words, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace be multiplied. There's no telling the depth of grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is immense. It is infinite. Our resources are often exhausted. Our strength is soon gone. Our faith is so small. Our love is so weak. We're so limited when we go to do something for the Lord. But there's no such limit with the Lord. We come to one whose grace cannot be measured. There is an infinite resource there. And even when we draw off it, it never is impoverished. It never lessens. There is an immeasurable, immense, infinite supply in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believer, that truth ought to encourage our hearts. Christ can and will supply our every need. If you look with me at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, this was something that Paul reminded the Philippian believers of. Philippians 4 and verse 19, he speaks there, "My God, but my God, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He's speaking here to a people who had sought to meet Paul's need. They had sent a gift to him. It's a sweet-smelling savour, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God, he describes it there in verse 18. And in that context, he then reminds these Christians, "You've given unto me, you've supplied my need, but God is able to supply all your need." In fact, it's more than just God being able to do it. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now there's a personal testimony there. He says, "My God." Paul has confidence in his God. There's a word of testimony, "My God." And then there's a precious truth, "My God shall supply all your need." God will do it. And then there's a permanent treasury, "According to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It doesn't say out of his riches, but according to his riches. What a full supply we have in Jesus Christ. Here are these men before Joseph. And what a picture it is of the child of God before Christ. The source of this supply. Notice the steps to this supply. It wasn't enough for Jacob to know that there was corn in Egypt. That knowledge, good as it was, would never have saved his life. That knowledge by itself would never have met his need. It would never have satisfied him or his family. He needed more than just knowledge. He needed to partake of that supply for himself. And that's true of the Christian. It's one thing to know that there are blessings for us and mercies for us in the Savior. One thing to know that Christ is able to supply all our need according to his riches and glory. It's something else to go and experience that for ourselves. Jacob had to act here. Take steps here to go and enjoy this blessing for himself. There were three things here. It involves, first of all, an admission. An admission. Jacob had to face up to reality. He had to be honest. He had to confess his need. And he does that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 42. When Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, he said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another? Behold, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." I don't think it was a very easy thing for that man to come to this point and to make this kind of statement. Men like to provide for themselves. They don't like to admit their troubles or face up to harsh reality. We're often inclined to put a brave face on things, struggle on. Not so with Jacob here. Jacob knows this famine's crippling the land. He knows this famine has taken a mighty grip upon the area. He knows that death is staring him and his family in the face, and so he makes this admission: we're going to die. He comes to a point where he is honest with himself and with others, and ultimately honest before the Lord as well. It reminds me of the man in the parable of the three friends in Luke chapter 11 and verse 6. Remember how the friend came to the friend, and because the man had nothing in his house, he had to go to the third friend and ask him for some bread. And he goes to him and says, "A friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing. I have nothing to set before him." Ever get to the place in your Christian life where you are before God in prayer and you say, "Lord, I have nothing. I can't go on in my own strength. I haven't the power. I haven't the ability. I haven't the wisdom. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I have nothing. I have nothing." That's how it was with Jacob here. He wasn't ashamed, to be honest. And Christian, that's where we need to get to. For let's face this, we have nothing of ourselves. We are faced with a great enemy and we have no power. We are faced with a world dying in sin, and of ourselves we can do nothing. We face trials and sorrows and bereavements, and we have no strength. And we need to be honest before God and come and say, "I have nothing." It's a humbling thing. But Jacob says here, Jacob with all his vast riches of a past day, and he was a wealthy man, he has nothing. And he faces death. There's an admission here. There's also an approach. Jacob's sons had to come to Joseph. Verse 5 through to verse 8 of the chapter. "And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came." There you have that word again. Verse 5, you have the fact they came. Verse 6, they came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And verse 8 reminds us, Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. If Jacob was honest in his admission, his sons were humble in their approach. They bowed before the governor. What a scene that is. They came directly to the governor. They gained an audience with Joseph. They bowed before him. Remember Joseph's dreams? They waited on him. They were still there in his presence. They approached the only one who could help them. They came to Joseph. Remember Jairus, when he discovered his little girl was on the point of death? What did he do? He came to Christ. He came to Christ. And Christian, what a lesson that is. Let's not stay away from Christ. Let's not think that somehow or other we can manage on our own. Let's not conceive in our mind the thought that we can cope without the Lord, or we can get by without seeking grace from him. We can't do it. Let's not stay away from him. Let's get to Christ. Let's approach him. We have access to him through the blood. Let's approach our Saviour. And then there's an asking here. Not just an admission and an approach. There's also an asking. During the Second World War, a group of Allied airmen were stationed on an island in the South Pacific. They were commissioned to engage in a bombing raid on Japanese bases. And their chaplain was with them. A godly man, a man by the name of Johnson. Before they set out on their mission, he committed them to God in prayer. The mission commenced, and by all standards it was a success. But on the homeward journey, one of the planes, the one carrying the chaplain, he would have went with them, began to lose altitude and was forced to make an emergency landing. Unknown to the crew was the fact that enemy soldiers were positioned no more than a mile away in almost every direction. Miraculously, the Japanese soldiers hadn't seen the plane come down. The pilot came to the chaplain, said to him, "Sir, you've been telling us for months now that we can trust in God. You've been telling us about the power of prayer, believing God to answer in the time of trouble, and that if we cry unto God, God will meet our needs, and if you pray, that God will answer your prayer. Now's the time to prove what you've been preaching." He'd gone to explain, we're out of fuel, hundreds of miles from base, surrounded by Japanese soldiers. The chaplain began to pray. All afternoon he was on his knees, and night came and he continued before the Lord. About 2 o'clock in the morning, the pilot decided to walk to the shore, just a little distance from where they had landed. And as he stood there, his eyes gazing across the horizon, gazing across the ocean, his eyes fell on a metal barge that had drifted up onto the beach. When he went to inspect it, he discovered that on the barge there were 50 barrels of aviation fuel. He went back at once and got the crewmen together, and within hours they were airborne and made it safely back to their base. Investigations were made later, and those investigations revealed that a skipper of a US tanker some 600 miles away had discharged that barge because he had excess fuel and was afraid of being torpedoed some days before this incident with the plane had taken place. And the point is this: those airmen had their needs supplied, and it was met in response to prayer. And how essential that is. Look at Genesis 42 and verse 7. Joseph is before these men. They're before Joseph. He has made himself strange unto them. He speaks roughly with them. And he says unto them, "Whence come ye?" And really what he's doing there, he's inviting prayer. He's inviting their request. And they say, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And with that statement, they're making their need known to this man. And within a short time, their need is met. Is that not what the scriptures teach? "Ask and ye shall receive. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. Call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Ye have not because ye ask not." Pray without ceasing. What's the message? That if we ask, we shall receive. Here are men in dire need, in dire straits, and they are before the one who can meet them at the point of their need. So it is with us tonight. We come to one who is able to meet us. Let's not hold back in prayer. We have the source of this supply and the steps to this supply. Notice the sufficiency of this supply. Let me very quickly here. Their supply was granted freely. These men had come, they travelled to Egypt with the intention of buying corn. Look at verse 2. He said, "Behold," this is Jacob speaking, "I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Then verse 3, Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Verse 5, "And the sons of Israel came to buy corn. Verse 7, and they said, the end of the verse, they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. It was their intention to buy. They came with money to do that. But they didn't have to buy. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. The corn was given without money and without price. It was graciously supplied to them. Isn't that just like the Lord Jesus Christ? He has grace, free grace for us, without money and without price. The supply far exceeded their expectations. He, in verse 25, not only filled their sacks with corn, he gave them provision for the way. He gave them more than they asked for. He didn't just supply their need for some future time as they made their way home. He supplied their need at that very moment in a way that far exceeded their wildest dreams. Christ is able to give us abundantly above what we ask or think. This supply also was a foretaste of a much greater blessing, because they came back to Egypt, remember, the second time, and then eventually they moved to Egypt and they enjoyed a far greater supply than ever before. Joseph revealed himself to them. What a day that must have been. Their need was met, and met completely. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Christian, let's take heart tonight. Maybe you've come with a very heavy heart. Maybe you're in the depths of despair over some matter. Let me tell you this. Christ is the answer. And Christ can supply your every need. May he do it for us tonight as we pray. And may God come and visit us with power and with blessing here. For Jesus' sake. Amen.